Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calleth you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, and that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Over to chapter 2 and verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To them we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Over to verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, or died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if yet it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Go down to verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And one more verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now this is quite a lengthy reading, but I want to let the word of God speak. What's on my heart and on my mind is quite simply the Christian and the law. And what does the law have to do with us as believers? Now, on Sunday, we heard very good ministry from Brother Ian on on justification by works. Now, it might sound that this is like a rebuttal because of the timing of it and all that, but it is by no means that. This has been on my mind and on my heart for at least a month, very much so, and the Spirit of God has put it there. So now maybe the Spirit wants us to have a little bit of a Pauline perspective on this. But here we see, so first of all, I want to say that what are we talking about when we speak of the law? What are we talking about? Now there's, in my mind right now, there's three laws that we can think of. Right now in Galatians 6, we read about the law of Christ. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is very much to do with love and the commandments of Christ. For example, the commandments of Christ there in the Beatitudes, and the commands of Christ when he says, love ye one another as I have loved you, and so on. The commands of Christ in all the New Testament, that very much has to do with us as believers, us as Christians, very much to do with us as Christians. Then we come to Psalm 119, and the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law. So what is he talking about there? What kind of law is he speaking of there? Well, there he would be speaking of in the context about the word of God. Oh, how I love thy word, how I love thy law, how I love thy precepts, and so on. But what we are talking about here is the law of Moses. This is what Paul is bringing out here, is the law of Moses. We think of in the Gospel of John, it says, the law came by Moses, but, and that's a very big but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's altogether new dispensation. And what Paul is confronting here in a very most serious manner, and we read that, how serious he is. We think he doesn't even give them any commendation. He's not very warm as he is in his other epistles. And he is very agitated at this point, because these are the believers that he saw saved. These are the believers that he saw saved in Iconium and Derbe and Lystra and in Antioch, up there in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. And he saw all these believers saved and assemblies planted. But all of a sudden, as we have read there, that there's these Judaizers coming in from Jerusalem. And they want to come in there, and what they're doing, and this is very important, what they are doing is they're okay with justified by Christ, but then they say plus. And that is really what Paul is confronting here, is the mixture, mixing the gospel of the pure grace of God. And that has to be confronted in the most forceful way possible. And that's what Paul is doing, as he's confronting them. And now we read in James there about the kind of faith that a Christian has. And this is something I also want to emphasize, is that if we are not grounded in these truths of justification by faith, then I suggest we stay there until we are grounded by that. Because that is of the most important, this is the bedrock of Christianity, is justification by faith. Now in James we read about the kind of faith that we have, the real faith, when a person gets saved, when the Holy Spirit enters in and a person is regenerate, as the Bible calls it, born again, born from the Spirit, born from above. That is the only person that can have that kind of faith that James is talking about, a living faith. Now we have to remember not to ever put the cart before the horse. And this is something that's very serious. I've heard of Christians who say they looked at their works, and not actually these were not Christians, I've heard of professing believers, they got saved afterwards. But what they did, and that's why it's the most serious thing, is they looked at their works, and they said that because they have these works, they have faith. They put the cart before the horse. So that's actually really what Paul is now talking about now. But James is talking about the kind of faith. We heard very, very accurately on Sunday, very wonderfully. The kind of faith that he's talking about is the faith that is living. It is a living faith. And so it is in Hebrews, for example. In Hebrews, the Spirit of God through the writer there is emphasizing not the living faith, but the enduring character of faith in Hebrews. You find that when he died, the enduring character of faith, that's what we want to impress to the Hebrews. They might go on in faith, till the very end. And so it is with Hebrews and with James. The living faith in James, the living kind of faith, and that is that comes from the Spirit of God, a man who is saved first. And as we heard, first is salvation, like in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there we have that order, and we heard that on Sunday. So here we have the three things I want to talk about, the arguments I've had with professing Christians who come and try to bring Christians under the law, like these Judaizers here. They came down from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And they came and they tried to pervert these people and bring in another gospel that was mixed, saying you need Christ plus circumcision. And Paul is now taking that head on. And here I want to talk about three things, three principles that we can talk about here. The law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses is that comprises of the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, also the ceremonial law, which he mentions here, the ceremonial laws, the circumcision, the feasts, the moons, all the things that were related to the ceremonial aspects of the Jewish law, but also the sacrificial system. And he takes that on in Hebrews. I'm not sure who writes Hebrews, but the writer to Hebrews takes that on and how Christ is so much more superior to all of that. But here, Paul is confronting this dangerous perversion of the truth that it's Christ plus circumcision. And here's three main points I want to bring out in this epistle to the Galatians. In Galatians 2, and we read that, Galatians 2 and verse 19, it says this, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so on. So here we have, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So you see, the law is given. And so we might wonder, what is the purpose of the law? And for some here who might be new believers, who've never really heard this before, these truths, it is very important to know what the law is for. The law is given by God. We read about that. What then is why is the law given? It was added because of transgression. And we read in Romans 7, where Paul talks about that in Romans 7. What does he bring in there? He brings in that the law was given when he did not know sin. He did not know sin, his sinful nature. But that the law said, thou shalt not covet. He did not know desire or lust, it says. But the law said, thou shalt not covet. And Paul, it said, then in me it wrought all kinds of concupiscence or sin. It came out by the law. So God gave the law to show forth our sinfulness, to show forth how wicked man is, really. It was never, ever, ever to bring us to God, but it was only to show us our sin and to show us our inability. And we read later in Galatians, we read about how the law was our schoolmaster or our guardian. It kept us under until Christ. And when Christ came, we're no longer under that guard. We were children before, as it were. He's talking about children, but then we're sons. But before that, as in children, we're kept under bondage to the law. And the law held us under in bondage. But then all of a sudden, Christ comes born. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Very important. He was born under the law to redeem us. We're under the law. So he came under the law to redeem us and took us out from under the bondage of the law and made us sons. And we're baptized into the seed, which is himself. So the law is, so here he says, at the cross, crucifixion ended our relationship with the law. And that is very important. I remember even in Romans 7, he talks about that. How he talks about marriage and divorce, and he says there that we had to be severed from our relationship with the law and to be married to Christ. So if, and this is really what he's teaching here, if we go back to the law, when we have him, when we're married to him, we're committing spiritual adultery. That's why it's most serious. We're committing spiritual adultery. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Now what is now our life? It is Christ. We've been crucified with him. And it says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So now he's saying, not the law, but Christ. And the next point I want to make here is the law brings a curse. And we go further over to chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I remember once when I read a wonderful portion, I wonder where it is now, it just really hit me about 8 years ago from William Kelly. Now, it was such a powerful thing, it never registered to me until then what he's talking about, what Paul is talking about here. And William Kelly said something like this, you can't be under the law and under Christ. You can't have grace and the curse mixed together. And really what he's saying there is, and he said it like this, there's some Christians who fight and they want to be under the law for some reason. Because when they do well, they want to pat themselves on the back. This is how he said it. But all of a sudden when they sin, they want to go under Christ. But he says that is hypocrisy. That is not. It cannot be. It's either one or the other. All of a sudden when they sin, they want to be protected by Christ. But when they do well, they want to pat themselves on the back with the law. And that is not, it cannot be this way, for the law brings a curse. For cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You can't be under one and the other at the same time. And that's really why he is really bringing this home to the Galatians. You cannot mix the two. Jesus himself said this about the new wine and the old wineskins. You cannot mix the new wine with the old wineskins, or vice versa. You cannot do that. It has to be new wine and new wineskins, old wine and old wineskins. You can never mix it. That is really what the perversion of the gospel is here. And Paul initially, when he speaks of this, he speaks with such strong language. He says to them, whoever comes along and preaches to you any other gospel and perverts it and mixes it, Christ plus something else, in both justification and in sanctification, in life. Talks about later on about how you begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Oh, foolish Galatians. So he's saying, whoever brings along this message, let him be accursed. Let him be anathemized in the Greek. Let him be damned in the strongest degree. Let this person be damned who brings along this. That's how serious it is. In this new dispensation of grace, when Christ has now come, and he has, as it were, delivered us from the law. You're now saying Christ is not enough. Christ is not enough. His death is not enough. His person is not enough. Christ is not enough. And that's really why Christ alone is not enough. And I personally am such a, if you know me, I'm such a lover of Paul's perspective. Such a lover of Paul's perspective. Because I came from a background of performance-based, law-based, Christianity like that, and that is really such a freedom as Paul experienced, such a tremendous freedom to be delivered from the law and to come out and be free in Christ. That's why he is so passionate about this, and I can feel this. We think of new believers that get saved in the colonies and so on, and we passionately want them to be preserved from anything that will come along and pervert the gospel, the pure gospel. And through the millennia, because of this book, to the Galatians here, the fundamental truths of the gospel have been preserved with such strong language by this beloved brother Paul. And he's coming along and he is passionately defending the purity of the gospel. And I can feel that with these new believers, we don't want them to be in any way brought under any kind of legalism or anything that will hinder them. Because Paul later on says that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. How awful is that? Christ, the new life that we have in Christ, it shall profit us nothing if they go and get circumcised or give in to this false teaching. And later on he says, I labor in birth pangs again. I'm anguishing again till Christ be formed in you. Because what they did, what this law-based teaching did is it stopped this flow of grace. And all of a sudden, Christ could not be formed in them. And we want Christ to be formed in us in every possible way. Now, do we necessarily struggle with justification? Do we have a problem here with justification by faith as an assembly? I don't believe we do. I believe the gospel has stayed pure in that way. Do we struggle with sanctification by law? Maybe. And maybe that is something we can each look at our own lives with this. This is just very personal to me. I have been very guilty of this in my own life. And the Lord has spoken to me first about this. So here we have the law brings a curse. So law towards a believer was severed by the death of Christ. We were crucified with Christ. We were there with him on a cross, crucified. And the cross has such a tremendous impact on our lives, in our everyday lives, actually, the cross. It's so pertinent to our lives. We think here in Galatians 2, the context is we're being crucified, or even in Romans 7, crucifixion took care of our relationship with the law. We had to die to that, completely die, sever that relationship altogether, dead, and to be married to another, to be married to Christ, to be linked to him alone, no more spiritual adultery, but linked to him alone, vitally linked, never to go back to anything. Paul calls it here to form the beggarly elements of the world, going back to the things of bondage, when you've been made free. Therefore, do not, it says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has set you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So he's really bringing out, why would you go back to the law if you've been made free, if Christ has delivered you from such a curse? He has been made a curse for you. He says, for he has been made a curse for you. Because it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. And we see our Lord Jesus Christ there being made a curse for us. And he has taken that curse that we had under the law, and he has redeemed us, taken us out. Why go back? Same as Hebrews, the sacrificial system there. Why go back to the types and the shadows when you have the substance, when you have Christ, and we have him? We have the living person of Christ. That's here in Galatians, he's taking on another subject, and that is being freed from the law. And also later on, he goes through the typology there of Hagar and Sarah, and how he says Hagar is the one who was the bond woman, the woman who was a slave, and her son Ishmael was the one who was, it says in the Old Testament, cast out the bondwoman, she shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And we are the sons of the free. And in the Old Testament, it says cast him out completely. He cannot be in the house together. And really what Galatianism does, it keeps that person in the house. It keeps that person there in the house when God clearly says he should be completely out. He cannot be together there. It cannot be together. Freedom and bondage cannot be together. It's either one or the other. And later on we read here in Galatians 3 verse 11, it says this, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And here it is very important. I think this might be one of the most important verses in Galatians. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So the law is not of faith. So we marvel at this, at how Paul is bringing out these truths continually here to the Galatians, and he's using one argument, and he's using another argument. But in the whole of Galatians, he's saying, "You have become bewitched," which means you've come under a spell of these teachers. Paul felt so passionate about these believers. And here, behind the scenes, and that is something that you were so scared of when we think of believers who are new believers away from us, that we cannot teach them properly sometimes because of we don't have access. And we commit them to the grace of God that they might be preserved. That they might be preserved from the wolves coming in from the side in any way and perverting the gospel, the pure gospel, that Christ is everything. Christ is everything, both for life, for justification, for sanctification, for everything. Christ is all. So here we have, at the end of Galatians, Paul ends Galatians with, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let no one trouble me anymore, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul is saying to them, but before this he says, "God forbid that I should glory." They were glorying. He says, they themselves are not even obeying the law themselves, but they want to glory in your flesh. They want to glory in your flesh. But he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So there he's talking about the world now. Not only has the cross been very much effective in severing our relationship with the law, it's also been effective in severing our relationship with the world. We're dead to the world, dead completely to the world, and the world to me. In Romans 6, you find that the cross deals with our old man and our whole new identity. The old man has been crucified as well, and now we're identified in Christ. So the cross is very much pertinent in our lives. But Paul has been defending the gospel, and he says, let no man bother me anymore. He's agitated. Because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I've gone through so much for the purity of the gospel. They might be pure. They might not be perverted in any mixture, in any way, might be perverted. That is something that we want tonight. This is just something that's been on my heart personally very much. Because the mixture of the law of the grace affects our relationship with Christ. Christ cannot be formed in us. Christ shall profit us nothing. And we want Christ to profit us. He is our everything. Christ is our everything. And may the Lord, if these are things that are struggling, each of us can look at our own lives, of course. I have gone back to Galatianism in my life, for sure. But may the Lord preserve us from that, the purity of the gospel, that Christ will have the first place, not to go back to anything else, not to add anything to him, not to subtract anything from him. He truly is all. That is something that the Lord has placed upon my heart today, and may God richly bless his precious word.